Amen. The Lord bless you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our study. Amen. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you will inspire your word to our hearts. Let us understand what the Spirit would say to the church. We pray you'll be with those yet that may be on their way. We pray that you'll be with the children downstairs. May this be a productive time in which Jesus is glorified and your word honored, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to watch a video. Going to talk about whether children are going to be raptured or not.
What about dogs?
No, dogs will not be raptured. Definitely not. Because no animal has a soul. No. So they will not go anywhere. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. Amen. Amen.
When her young son Wyatt asked her to pull down his marble-themed duffel bag, and he told his mom, "I've got a big trip tomorrow." At first, Ashley thought her son was talking about church because this was all happening on Saturday night. But Wyatt had bigger goals in mind. He had a higher destination. He told his mom, "I'm going to heaven." In that moment, Ashley understood because her husband Tyler had passed away almost 2 years before. And Wyatt missed him desperately, and he was planning a trip to visit his dad. Asking no more questions, Ashley handed the duffel bag to her son and allowed him to pack in private. Later, when he was asleep, she went through all the stuff that he had put in his bag, and it was quite an assortment. First was his superhero mask and capes, then a whistle, two baseball gloves and a ball, a collection of foam darts, two wallets, one belonging to Wyatt and the other to his dad. Both wallets were stuffed with family pictures. And last of all, Ashley found a bottle of her husband's cologne tucked deep inside Wyatt's shoe. I don't know if I've ever heard anything more touching than a boy packing his bag with two gloves, not one, to meet his father on a trip to heaven. But Wyatt's desire to see his father in heaven raises an interesting and important connection with the subject of the rapture. Namely, what will happen to young children on the day the rapture happens? What will happen to those little ones who are too young to make a decision about eternity when eternity crashes into their world? Does the Bible offer any clarity for parents and grandparents? Any hope? Thankfully, there are four solid reasons in scriptures for believing that children who die and children who are living when the rapture occurs will go straight to heaven. Listen up and be encouraged. First of all, the character of God. The Bible is full of information about the nature of God. It tells us about his personality, his attributes. The scripture calls him Father. I mean, that's a good place to start. He isn't simply a distant force in the universe. As Jesus put it, he is our Father in heaven. And there's a tender passage that describes him in the book of Deuteronomy, tucked in the Old Testament. You wouldn't find it unless you were looking for it, but here's what it says. Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. According to all he did for you in Egypt, before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw the Lord your God, he carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. The Bible teaches us that God is so full of compassion and tenderness and mercy that he carries us through tough places, like a father carrying his son when he's no longer able to navigate himself This is a consistent theme, and if you read the Psalms, you will see it everywhere. If you look for it, it'll jump out at you. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." And Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works." How many of you know God is a good God? He is a good God, and he's good to all. And that would certainly include children. He knows that little children cannot comprehend the truth of the gospel, yet God loves them deeply. He loves the preborn and the newborn. He loves the infant and the toddler. And there are some incidents in the Old Testament to help us wrap our minds around all of this. Put on your thinking cap and join me for just a moment as we try to explore this. When the children of Israel were denied entrance into the Promised Land because of the unbelief of the people, the children were not held responsible and God allowed them to enter. Do you remember that? Here you see the principle of God applying his grace to those who cannot believe. Here you see God treating children in a unique manner. Deuteronomy 1:39 says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they will go in. To them I will give the land, and they shall possess it." Did you get that? They were defined as children who had no knowledge of good and evil, and they were allowed to go into the Promised Land even though their parents were disqualified. One of the reasons God gave to Jonah, for instance, for having pity on Nineveh, was the huge number of children who lived in the city who could not discern between the right hand and the left. You remember, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites, and you can understand why. They were a cruel bunch, those people. But God said to Jonah, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" In other words, God understands that there's a special quality about children different than the total population involved in the things that he has said. Did you know that in the Bible, the word children is found nearly 100 times just in the Gospels alone? The Bible teaches that God knows children, that he loves children with special care. Our Heavenly Father, in his justice, provides for children who are not old enough to comprehend the gospel. In fact, Ezekiel says, "Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me," words of God. We bore our children to God. These children belong to God. And the character of God provides a special grace for these children who cannot believe. On a number of occasions in the Bible, God refers to children as innocents, I-N-N-O-C-E-N-T-S, innocents. Jeremiah 2:34, "Also your skirts is found the blood and the lives of the poor innocents." Jeremiah 19:4, "I have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." Now, they were sinful creatures like all of us. Babies aren't perfect. They're not sinless. And if you haven't had one lately, you should have one and you will find that out. Babies are selfish, aren't they? They want what they want when they want it. They don't care if you sleep or not. The Bible tells us they are born into sin. We inherit the sin nature of Adam all the way down to our present situation. They are sinful creatures, just like all of us, but they are not responsible in the same way as those whose sins are willful and premeditated. And God understands the difference. The character of God lays the foundation for the realization that children who cannot understand the gospel are enveloped within the grace and mercy of the Lord. On them, God has a tender heart. On them, his compassion reigns. So the first reason why we should believe that God has a special plan for children who can't understand the gospel is the character of God himself. That's the kind of God we have. It makes sense that he would do that he would think that way in behalf of his creatures. Number two is the condition of salvation. There's another reason why children go straight to heaven when they die, and why they will be raptured into Jesus' arms if they're living when he comes back. This second reason has to do with the condition for salvation. So let me ask this question. What must a person do to be lost? And the answer is, they must refuse the free offer of God's saving grace. That's how you get lost. You hear the gospel, somebody explains it to you, and you refuse it. One writer expresses it this way: little children have no record of unbelief or evil works. There's no basis for their deserving an eternity apart from God. They are graciously and sovereignly saved by God as a part of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet speaks about such a period in the moral innocence in the life of a child. Isaiah 7:16 says, "Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Isaiah said there's a time in a child's life before they know how to choose evil and accept good. In the Bible, infants, little children, and any others who cannot believe are neither told to believe nor expected to do so. They are not classified as wicked evildoers and rejectors of God's grace. It's always the adults who are described like that, either directly or indirectly. And so the Bible teaches us that because of the character of God and the condition for salvation, our children are in a special place. But I'm not done. There's two more. The compassion of our Savior. Listen to this. When we read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, we discover that Jesus had an incredible love for children. You know that. You remember the little song we used to sing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." God loves children. Listen to this. Matthew 19:13 and 14. "Then little children were brought to Jesus that He might put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them for bringing these children to Jesus." You can see they're Jesus' handlers. You know what I mean? Don't let these children mess with Jesus. "But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven.'" He said, children are the kind of people that are in heaven. Don't keep them away from Me. We also have a wonderful passage in Matthew's gospel that is as definitive as any verse in the Bible on the eternal love that Jesus has for children. This is Matthew 18:14. Here's what it says: "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." I put that in big print in my Bible. I underlined it. That's one of the key verses. The Bible says that it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There you have the strong, unambiguous statement of the Savior. He's not willing that one of these little ones should perish. And if that's all that I had, I'd build my hope on that alone. The Lord Jesus has compassion for little children and infants, and He's not willing that even one of them should perish. Not one. Perhaps this is a good time to answer the question concerning the unborn. What about babies that are never born because of miscarriages or abortions? Here we must be very clear. I believe, as do everyone who accepts the authority of God's word, that a child is a person from the moment of conception. And so, since that is true, all pre-born babies who perish, whether through miscarriage or abortion or tragic accidents, will go straight to heaven. They are persons, even though they have not come out of the birth canal. If you have had an abortion, I want to tell you that God knows how to pour His forgiveness and healing into your life through the merits of Christ. And I hope nobody has told you what I've heard others say: abortion is not the unpardonable sin. God only forgives you. He goes far beyond that. Listen to me. Because of His mercy, that little one now lost will be waiting for you in heaven. And you will enjoy an eternity of loving fellowship with that precious child. Jesus loves you, and He loves every child from conception. In fact, He loves us even before time began. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, "I can't imagine that the same Savior who blessed little babies and said, 'Of such is the kingdom of heaven,' secretly intended to deny them that mercy." We know from the character of God, from the condition for salvation, and from the compassion of Jesus, that little ones go to heaven when they die. But I've saved the best reason, the best proof of that, until last. There is an incident in the life of King David that is fundamental to answering this question. And if I had nothing else to say to you today, I'd go right to this passage in 2 Samuel 12. Let me tell you the story. This section of scripture records the events that happened in the life of David after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. As you remember, Nathan was appointed by God to confront David concerning his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. And when Nathan confronted David, among other things, he told David that the child that he and Bathsheba had brought into the world would be taken away from them in death. And let's pick up our reading of 2 Samuel, and it's really full of better description than I could ever think of. 2 Samuel 12, 14 to 23. I'm reading the scripture. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you, said Nathan, shall surely die. And Nathan departed and went to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him. He would not even listen to us. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, he perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." They couldn't figure it out. And David said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead, and listen to these words. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What a tremendous story that is. The last sentence in that passage is arguably the greatest sentence in the Bible on the subject of what happens to a child when they die or when the rapture happens. It was this thought of a reunion with his dead child which cheered David. But where did he think the reunion would be? In the grave? In hell? In heaven? He believed that he himself, David believed that he himself would go to heaven after death, and consequently meant to express the belief that his child had gone on before him to that blessed place. And the idea of meeting his child in the unconscious grave could not have rationally comforted him, nor could the thought of meeting him in hell have cheered his spirit. But the thought of meeting that child in heaven had in itself the power of turning his weeping into joy. What a story. David knew what I've been telling you in this message. When little ones die, or the rapture happens, before they understand the gospel, they go to be with Jesus. Now, having said all of that, I hope you'll remember some of those things, because somebody's going to ask you about it someday. Here's a few things that we have to collect toward the end of this message. What about the age of accountability? People ask you about that. Are little children innocent till they reach a certain age? I mean, is it 9? Is it 11? Is it 5? In our attempt to bring comfort to those who mourn, we must not deny the truth of God's word. No one is truly innocent. Jesus' statements about children being innocent doesn't mean that they are without sin. It means that they were not responsible for their sin. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. Psalm says it clearly, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." From the beginning, we're all sinners. And Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born," speaking lies. There are no exceptions. Nobody is born perfect. All of us are born with a sin nature. Even though we have not yet done anything wrong, our nature is sinful. And every baby needs a Savior, just like every adult does. But at what age does a child become responsible for his relationship with God? Is there an age of accountability? Isaiah refers to such a time in the life of the child. Remember, he said, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The important thing to remember here is this. The Bible does not make any reference to an age of accountability. That's not in the Bible. That's that phrase. But there is a time in the life of every child when they are able to understand God's love and when they comprehend what it means to be a sinner. And for some children, that knowledge comes at a very early age. I have met some children who I know accepted Jesus Christ when they were 3 or 4 years old, and mm-hmm. they absolutely understand what it means. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we even have them baptized in our church, and you can't get baptized at Shadow Mountain without giving a public testimony. And some of those children give better testimonies than the adults do.
Yes.
Because it's simple to them. Somebody says, well, okay, how old are children going to be when they're in heaven? Everybody go, Well, that's an interesting question, and I'm not sure I can give you a definitive answer. There are differing views about this, and there's no absolute answer in Scripture. Some believe that when we are in heaven, we'll all be mature in body, mind, and spirit. The thought is, if babies cannot fully enjoy this life, how could we expect them to fully enjoy eternal life with God? One proponent of this view says that the book of Revelation describes worship in heaven as involving everyone. Therefore, whoever is in heaven will be of such an age to be able to worship the eternal God. Alistair McGrath supports this view. He said, each person reaches their peak of perfection around the age of 30. They will be resurrected as they would have appeared at that time, even if they never lived to reach that age. The New Jerusalem thus will be populated by men and women as they would appear at the age of 30, but with every blemish removed. Others hold that children will be allowed to grow up in heaven. That's what I believe. In support of this view is the reference to the conditions in the millennium. If you know prophecy, you know, let me just give you a little picture. There's the rapture, there's 7 years of tribulation, Jesus comes back in the second advent, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth takes place. The millennium. And the millennium, believe it or not, there's more in the Bible about the millennium than any other subjects written about in the whole Bible. The Bible is full of information of what's going to happen on earth when King Jesus is reigning, David is his vice regent, and this earth is under the control of a righteous king. How about that? Well, during that time, the Bible says in Isaiah, you remember this passage? And a little child shall lead them. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. In the millennium, there will be children. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite people in all the world, said this, I believe with all my heart that God will raise the little ones such that the mother's arms who have ached for them will have the opportunity of holding them, and the father's hand which never held the little hand will be given the privilege. I believe that little ones will grow up in heaven in the care of their earthly parents if they are saved. So you may think your parenting days are over, but when you go to heaven, if you got little ones up there, you're going to have to bring them up, but you have to bring them up in a perfect environment. You don't have to do anything. Just show up. Amen. So on the basis of God's character and salvation's condition and Jesus' compassion and David's child, I could say with authority that little children, infants, unborn, when they die, they go straight into the arms of Jesus in heaven. There was a family whose baby boy had died, and their little girl came to the mother and asked her where her baby brother had gone, and the mother said, to be with Jesus. 2 days later, the mother was visiting, a friend said to this friend, I am so grieved you have lost my baby. And the little girl, overhearing her mother, came to her and said, Mama, is something lost when you know where it is? Of course not, replied the mother. Well, how can a baby be lost when he's gone to be with Jesus? Not lost. Isn't that a wonderful truth to remember? Little ones are in heaven. You know, when I got out of seminary, I went to the Haddon Heights Baptist Church in New Jersey to be a you're going to laugh at this, the youth pastor and the Christian director. And I wasn't there very long before the pastor came to me and he said, I'm going to take a little time off, 3 or 4 days, and I want you to be in charge while I'm gone. I wasn't ready to be in charge of anything. And I was definitely afraid that while he was gone, something would happen that I wouldn't know what to do, and I was absolutely right. And the second day he left, I got a call from the secretary. She said, you need to go over, and she told me the name of the couple to their house. Something really tragic has happened. So I went, and when I walked in, they were in tears. Their little girl had died. It was a crib death. We used to have those all the time a long time ago. Remember that? And so I had to go and minister to those people. And I had a funeral for that little one. The first funeral I ever had, and it was the hardest funeral I've ever had in 50 years. Children are not supposed to die before their parents. Someone once told me that the death of a child is like a period in the middle of a sentence. But here's the good news, if you can just believe it. Even if that happens, as tragic as it may be, God has got you. He's got your back, he's got your heart, he's got your soul, and he's got your future, and you've got something to look forward to. One day, you will see that little one again. And if you know people that have gone through this struggle, you tell them that. You remind them that. You tell them the story of David. That's the best thing you could ever do. And you let them know that God is a gracious, compassionate, loving God who cares for your children and mine. Can I get a witness? Amen.
I think one of the most important facts to keep in mind whenever you think of upcoming events is the fact that we serve a God that is just in everything he does. Amen? How many believe that? He's just and righteous in every single thing he does. Therefore, we have no problem. We have no problem determining, especially after we're saved, whether something's right or wrong. Correct? You see something, you hear something, and you say, no, that doesn't pass the smell test, does it? But God's a righteous God, so God's, the way he's going to take care of children in these end time events is in conjunction and based on his righteousness and his justice. You can't separate those two words. Righteousness and justice cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. He would not be a just God if he punished those who did not sin as if they had sinned. Right? Remember, the Bible says where there is no knowledge, there is no sin. Have you ever met somebody who said they were a Christian and they continually did something that you know is wrong? Anybody ever met anybody like that? And you said to yourself, they're not a Christian. I used to do that all the time till God jerked my chain and said, you have no idea what they know or don't know. And besides the fact, it's none of your business. Right? Yep. Your business is what you know and how you do what you know. So if there's no knowledge to determine whether there's sin or not, and the child has no knowledge, then they're going to go to be with Jesus. He talked about a crib death. My parents went through that. Esther Jean was my younger sister. She was born after Paul. And I had her date of birth and death. She died in March. She was born in January. And Paul was born in 55, so that was she was born in 56. 56. And she lived 3 months. And when we go through Sanford, Maine, we go by and see her grave. Of course, she's not there. She's in the presence of the Lord. The only thing that sustained my parents. The only thing. You go in, you've got a healthy baby, you lay it down at night, and you go in the morning, and the baby's dead. That's what happened to my mother. And I'll remember it till the day I die. And I was, what? Not even 3 years old yet. Not even 2 years old yet. No, I would have been three in March. So she died just before I was three, but I can relive that moment, that morning, just vividly. It's stamped in my memory. And what sustained my parents was the fact that they're going to see her one day, just like David said. I remember reading that passage one day and I said to myself, how encouraging is that? I'm going to use that in any funeral I have for a baby. In the church in Whiteville, when I was there, in fact, it may have been after I was no longer pastoring, but we were living in Whiteville, and I got a call from a Hispanic family, and they wanted me to pray because the doctors had told the mother that the baby had died in the womb at 8 months. And she would have to carry it till term, and then it would have to be born, and they would then could have the funeral. So the pastor I was working with wanted me to go talk to him. He did not feel capable. What was his name, Leah? The pastor of the Hispanic church on the way to Chadburn? I can't remember either. But he said, you go. So I went to see him, and there's the inconsolable mother. And the baby is dead. And I told her this story of David. Changed the whole atmosphere. Changed the whole atmosphere. She carried it to term. She had the baby. We had the funeral. I know right where the baby's buried because I had the committal service as well. And there was a different atmosphere because of it. Different atmosphere because of it. Now, we could discuss all day long whether the children are going to grow up in heaven. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Isn't it? What kind of a glorified body does a child get? Do they get a baby glorified body? Does Esther Jean have a three-month-old glorified body? No, I lean in another direction. I lean that she has a glorified body just as if, and everybody else will. He says 30, some people say 25, some people say 24. My uncle taught that what you were in the prime of your life is what you will be there. Some people, the prime of their life is 50.
Does that say that in the Bible?
No. Oh. See, that's why it doesn't say anything in the Bible. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about children growing up in heaven or whether there'll still be little babies. Well, everybody's going to be perfect in heaven. So will Esther Jean at 3 months old be able to walk? Something to wrestle with in your brain, correct? I don't know. I don't know. That is the question of the ages. What are we going to look like in heaven? And then it becomes more predominant when we say, what will a baby look like in heaven? Will Esther Jean be almost 3 months old forever? I don't know. Anybody here know a child who died? How old was the missionaries in El Salvador that were with us in Costa Rica? How old was that child when she died?
13.
Huh?
13.
13. Will she be 13 forever? They were missionaries in El Salvador in the midst of a civil war, sacrificing everything for the work of God, and their child gets sick and dies. I can hear someone saying, where's the justice in that? You give your whole life to serve the Lord in a foreign country, and not just a foreign country, but a foreign country in the midst of a war, where danger is lurking around every corner, and your child gets sick, and you believe God's going to heal the child, and he doesn't. The child goes to be with the Lord. Where's the justice in that? What will that 13-year-old be like in glory? I don't know. And nobody knows, because God saw fit to not tell us. Just like he saw fit not to tell us where Moses is buried. Just like he saw fit to not allow the ark to be discovered yet. The Ark of the Covenant. Just like many things are hidden and shrouded in mystery. God's business, right? Now, do you think that God... How many understand God's grace, right? Unmerited favor, right? Now, what do you think? Is there special grace for the innocent who die and they can't yet believe? Based on God's character. Think of God's character, right? Do you think God gives extra grace to those, or there's an extra special grace reserved for those who are too young to believe? Now, they're born in sin, correct? Because we're all born in sin. So they're born in sin. It's not that they're without sin. It's that they just don't know. And they're too young to believe. And some people, you got saved when you were 4, right, Leah? I got saved when I was 10. Shows you the difference between level of maturity between Leah and I. Right? She's mature enough to get saved when she's 4. I have to wait till I'm 10 to be mature enough to get saved. Some people, I've seen children baptized in the Holy Ghost when they're 5 and 6. We don't know. It just depends on the individual. God is no respecter of persons, correct? Does that mean that God treats us all the same as one? No. How does God treat us? Individually, as he knows us. According to how he knows us. That, to me, is one of the most encouraging and hopeful facts of the judgment of Christ. To know that he's going to judge me according to what he knows of me. He's not going to judge me according to whether I should have been like Peter or not. In fact, Peter won't enter into the equation. Sorry, Peter. Nor will I enter into the equation when Peter's judged. Right? So the rapture takes place and we all go. And we're being judged for the works done in the flesh. The first thing God's going to ask Peter is, would you prefer to go back and wait till the middle of the tribulation, or do you want to stay here now? And Peter will answer, I want to stay here now. I'm here. I don't want to go back. Can you imagine? You've read the story of people that have died, correct? How many have read the story of someone who's died? And God sends them back. Could you imagine how traumatic that is? I mean, I'd go kicking and screaming. You'd hear it all the way from glory to earth. No! Right?
Absolutely.
I don't want to go back. So God's going to treat those who don't know differently. There was a bunch of missionaries that came upon a group in Indonesia that had never, ever seen a white person. These Indonesians were brown. They had never seen a white person. The most of the tribe, the women were naked from the waist up, most of the tribe. And they found a group of the tribe, a large group of the tribe in the hundreds, where the women were totally clothed. And they asked them what happened. And when they began to investigate, God is my witness, these people had got a revelation from what they called the great spirit in the sky. Duh. Who works here on earth now? The Holy Ghost, right? And he had taught them, and the women put on clothes, and the men quit having extramarital affairs, which were common. They had been headhunters, and that group quit doing that. They quit being cannibals. And then they found out that they were not just saved, but some of them talked in tongues. They'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it blew their mind. How can this happen? It's easy how it can happen. God reveals himself to the one who seeks him. Right? If you seek him, what did he say? You will find him. And something happened. The missionaries never were quite clear on understanding, because there was a language barrier, on understanding what it was that actually happened that brought them to this point. Now, what were they doing? Did these hundreds that were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and worshiping the Lord, because they had done songs to the great spirit in the sky, they worshiped, they talked about him, what he was teaching them, it was mind-blowing. And you know what else they were doing? They were trying to get the others, like they said, put on clothes and quit headhunting and start living right. Because that's how they determined whether you were saved or not. Your conduct changes. We need that in some of our churches today, don't we? Their conduct changes. So God would judge them according to the knowledge they have. Every single person born, even that little baby that's born. You've had them in your home. I keep telling people, what's generally the first word they learn to say? Huh?
No.
No. What'd you say, Joel?
More.
More, yeah. Well, that's the same thing. More. No.
When you feed them, you say more.
Yeah.
And they say more.
Yeah. But isn't it true they're selfish?
Yeah.
Huh? I've seen sets of twins that get in fights over a blanket. Or over something they want to play with, and they're not even a year old. They get upset, and they will. I remember Erica. She would double her fists up like this. Her face would become jet red, and she not a tear coming out of her eyes. Angry. Temper, temper, temper. So I gave her something to get angry about. Stop that. But does that mean that they're sinning? No. Not until they know that doing that is wrong. Who's supposed to teach them that doing that's wrong? Now, that's before, back in the old days. Because now, you don't teach children anything's wrong, right? You let them do anything they want to do. But whose responsibility is it?
Mom and Dad.
Okay, so then who will give an account before God?
Mom and Dad.
Mom and Dad. Ouch. Ouch. Okay. Questions? We are progressing good tonight. Questions? Yes.
Is there an age of children?
I don't know. Like, Leah gets saved when she's 4. What age of accountability for her was 4. I got saved when I was 10. I knew that things were
teenagers.
Wrong.
They're out there doing all kinds of bad stuff.
What's that?
About teenagers that are out there doing all kinds of
bad stuff. Oh, no, they know. They know. How do you know teenagers know? When do they do most of their shenanigans? Huh?
When they're teenagers.
Yeah, but when?
At night.
At night! Why?
The high hide.
Yeah, so they can't be seen. The only reason you do something when it can't be seen is because you know that you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. Right?
So my four boys are all grown now, and
they're not
children anymore. They're responsible.
They're responsible. You're no longer responsible. You've done, you followed the scripture injunction, train up a child in the way he should go, and then follow the second part of the verse. I did the first, Lord, you do the second. Remember, it took my sister 30 years. You haven't waited yet 30 years, have you? No. See? She never came back to the Lord for 30 years. They will come to the Lord. The Bible says they will. Believe on the Lord, and you shall be saved, and your family and your house. So you just believe God. I remember I've gone to many a deathbed, several deathbeds, where the wife said he never served the Lord, but on his deathbed he accepted the Lord as his Savior. You're faithful and God's faithful. Amen? I wished it could have been sooner, she'll say. But it happened. It happened. Age of accountability, like Dr. Jeremiah said, cannot be determined. It is different for every person. Why? Yeah, and the brain develops differently. Yeah. It's very different. The frontal lobe of the male brain doesn't quit developing and growing until after 25 years of age, scientists tell me. Now, the woman is much sooner. The women just do things a lot better and a lot faster than we men do it. Let's just be honest. Yeah. So for somebody, it may be a certain age, and for other people, it may be another age. And then you'll have those that will straggle along, and they'll just say that they're not at the age of accountability, even though they're 50 years old. Because nobody wants to be responsible for their own actions. Right? But who's going to determine the age of accountability for every soul?
Jesus, thank God.
Yes, God will. So we don't have to worry about it, Debbie, because God's going to determine it. Right? Right? And our family will be saved. Will be saved. That's what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, it's going to happen. Okay? Other questions? Nobody else has a question or an addition and a subtraction. So what's going to happen to the children during the tribulation period? Will all the children be raptured, or will only the children of those who are saved be raptured? Remember, there's a principle in the Bible that says that the child, that the parents determine the state of the child. There's that principle. Remember when Achan sinned? His children died as well, right? Did they take the bars and did they take the Babylonian garment? No, Achan took it. His wife didn't. But the whole family suffered, right? And yet those 10 spies that went into the promised land and came back with the bad report, and so God said, everyone's going to die that's an adult. The children go into the promised land. So they're not judged. Right? Even though their parents may have been those who sided with the foolish spies, because that's what they were, they still got a reprieve because they were not considered guilty. So we have to leave it in the hands of the Lord. That's the most hopeful and peaceful place to leave it. I know those that preach that the children of the unsaved will not go in the rapture. I don't go that far to say that. It's God that's doing the rapturing, not me. Praise God, amen.
Remember, it's not the body or the mind that goes, it's the soul.
Yeah, so the soul and the spirit.
As long as the soul hasn't yet had time to refuse God,
yeah,
that soul is still innocent.
And God's the one that determines that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There are some who believe that even pregnancies, the children will leave the mother.
I don't know about that. You see, because the mother and the womb are one, and the baby's one. It would be, it's going to be interesting. We'll have to wait and see. Huh?
If the mother's not saved, they separate.
If the mother's not saved, yeah. If the mother's saved, she's going in the rapture, so naturally the baby's going too. Then comes the other quandary, where's the baby born?
Or is she pregnant forever?
Yeah, or is the baby born on the way up?
For eternity.
Or is the baby born on the way up? You know, that's a huge thing.
Be careful, they might use that in court.
Yeah, I don't know. I do know one thing. I do know one thing, that God says He will defend the innocent. He's going to defend the innocent. I do not want to be a doctor that has spent their life performing abortions at the judgment. I do not want to be that person.
Or the politician who continues.
Oh, yeah, or the ones that voted for it. And the ones that, yeah, because it's murder. According to God, it's murder. And it's not just murder, it's premeditated murder. See?
Well, you could be forgiven, though.
If you ask for it. Only if you ask for it. If you don't ask for it, you're not going to be. And when was the last time you heard any politician that is pro-abortion asking forgiveness for being pro-abortion? You have a few that switch, like Trump. He switched when a good friend of his had a traumatic experience and it caused him to really evaluate. But Jeremiah said, before I was conceived, God knew me. The soul never dies. Does the soul have a beginning? That's another question. We're created in the image of God. Did God ever have a beginning? It's another question, right? Things to talk about when we get to glory, right? Make your list. I was talking to somebody last Wednesday night. I want to ask the Lord. No, don't bother to make a list. It's a waste of time. Because the Bible says, once we get our new body, we'll know even as we are known. And who knows us? God, who knows everything. So we're going to have all the questions answered in a split second of time. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be age of accountability? Won't that be wonderful? We're going to know. Praise the Lord. Other questions? None. Okay. Let me shut this thing off and we'll go to the Lord in prayer.